Dave.
You nailed it. This passage gets a little more challenging as you go. I don't think I was afraid to tackle the second part of it, but I was afraid your endurance wouldn't last. Yeah, I knew somehow there are enough commentaries out there that I could find this stuff on it, but you didn't want to stay for an hour and 15 minutes of preaching. So, and I knew that without ever having met you, because I've been to church all my life, and I knew I didn't want to stay that long. So thank you for trusting me to teach from God's Word. It is not about the teacher, the human teacher, but it is about the Spirit of God being active through His Word. But it's a great privilege for me to get to be here, Dave. Like he said, I have been an associate pastor, not the lead pastor, but I've worked with several pastors that I had great respect for many years. Many years in the area of discipleship, worship, youth. Obviously, you know, the young guys, we make them sacrifice and do youth ministry to see if they can stand it. And so I did youth ministry for a lot of years. But God called us from one church, being located in just one church that we were in for, the churches we were in for 45 years, we were always just called to one church. And beginning in about 2017, God began to put in my heart a desire to work with multiple churches, to have some level of encouragement and impact in a group of churches or a lot of different churches for remaining years of ministry. I'm asking God to give us maybe another decade or more. I'm 68 years old. And every how long he chooses to give us the opportunity to encourage and influence churches for the good, then my wife Summer and I have committed, we want to do that. So in 2021, we resigned from the church I was at in Pueblo, raised support to come here to Northern Colorado. I had desired to be in Northern Colorado since the late 90s when we helped the church I was at in Denver helped to replant what was then Emmanuel Baptist Church in Fort Collins. It's now City Park Church. And so I remember telling Summer in the probably 97 or 98, God could move me to Northern Colorado anytime he wants to. I gave God permission. It only took him 20-some years to do that. But in 2021, we raised support like missionaries, self-supporting missionaries, and moved to Northern Colorado. Now, in the meantime, our grandkids moved to Severance. And so that was an added incentive to come to Northern Colorado. But the desire to be here in this area, to minister in churches, far predated our grandkids moving here. That was just kind of icing on the cake. So I'm thrilled to be a part of your services today. So every culture, every society has two groups. Now, there are a lot of different groupings, but you'll see what I'm talking about in a moment, and Jesus is going to speak to this in the passage we'll look at in John chapter 10 in just a few minutes. There are the haves, and there are the have-nots. Now, you're probably familiar with that, and we'll usually put those in parentheses, so we say haves and have-nots. It's usually not written into any legislation or any city ordinance or anything like that, except maybe in some places where there is a caste system. But in our experience, that probably is not the case. But nevertheless, we come to know just by our surroundings and the culture, who fits into each category. Let me give you a couple of examples. We'll play a simple game. This is all play time. So I'll say it this way. I'm pretending. I drive a Rolls Royce. Am I a have or a have not? Okay, we're pretty unified on that. I drive a 1973 Ford Pinto. Am I a have or have not? Thank God I didn't have to do that. I drove some things that were worse, I think. But anyway, that in high school and college. I rent a tiny one-room efficiency apartment that is in a 50-year-old building. Am I a have or a have not?
Have not.
I own a $3 million home. Am I a have or have not? Okay, we have it down. We already know. We've already been enculturated, if I can use that phrase. Now, in John 10, Jesus talks, John 10, right after the passage that Pastor Dave preached last weekend, and I went back and listened to those so I would get a sense of how the Gospel of John is moving along here. But in John 10, beginning at verse 22 that John read earlier, Jesus is addressing haves and have-nots. So let's revisit so we get the setting and understand what's going on before and around this situation. Before we read the passage, let's remind ourselves from last week. I know Dave is an astonishing pastor and preacher, but I'll bet some of you forgot some of the details of the last two sermons. I listened to them online, and even I forgot a couple of the details from those. So, in 2 weeks ago in John chapter 9, Jesus was healing a man who had been born blind. And God forbid, he healed the man on the Sabbath. And the Jews had him. Now, they were looking for a reason to get at Jesus anyway. But they were angered that he would do such a thing on the Sabbath, God's Sabbath. And they also tried to trap the blind man and his family, because they were happy to take those people out of the picture and throw them out of the synagogue as well. It didn't matter to them who was collateral damage as long as they could get rid of Jesus. So they tried to trap him. They questioned him. You might remember, I find it very amusing in Scripture when they were questioning the blind man and he said, "I'm confused." I'm paraphrasing. "I'm confused. Are you asking these questions so you can believe in Jesus too?" And you would have thought he accused them of the highest treason in the world, or blasphemy. They recoiled and immediately denounced him and denounced Jesus. But I always smile when I read that, when he says, "Do you want to believe too?" And nothing could be further from the truth. Then last week, in the first 21 verses of John chapter 10, you saw Jesus saying, "I am the good shepherd." One of the seven "I am" statements that Jesus makes in the gospel, recorded in the Gospel of John. And he said this about his sheep. And we need this setting so we understand today, because Jesus is going to speak again in this passage we'll look at today about my sheep. He said this, a whole lot of things about his sheep that we need to understand. He said, "My sheep know my voice." And that means they also know the voice of the one who's not the real shepherd. "And my sheep hear my voice. My sheep follow me." That means obey, the O word, obey. Now, sheep, take note. Sheep do not do these things in order to earn the right to be a sheep. They are made by God to be sheep. And because they are sheep, they do these things. Keep that locked in your mind, okay? Then he said, "If anyone enters by me," because he called himself the door to the sheep as well, or the sheepfold, "he or she will be saved." And that word, the Greek word, now, I'm not a Greek scholar. Dave has a lot more of that than I do. but I have access to good commentaries in English that explain those Greek words to me. And so this word for saved or salvation is a Greek word that means given spiritual life, delivered from something that would be harmful. And so he says, if anyone enters by me, that person will be saved, given deliverance, salvation. And he said, I give life abundantly. And he also said, I lay down my life. Oh, this incensed the Jews. I lay down my life and I'll take it up again. And he clearly, because he said, I have authority from the Father to do this. He clearly said, I'm God. And so they were furious. The Jews responded with this. This man has a demon. He's insane. Why would we listen to this man? And the other listeners, just before the passage we're going to read, the other listeners, not the Jews who were rejecting Jesus, but the other listeners said this. These are not the words of one oppressed by a demon. Their theology said, a demon cannot open blind eyes. Only God can open blind eyes. You have same words, same message from Jesus, two polar opposite response. So today, in that you would think the Jews, if you follow even just the Gospel of John, if they were going to have an excuse to kill Jesus, that they would have taken all of those other things, but for whatever reason, well, it wasn't God's timing yet. But for whatever reason, from their logic, they were continuing to build the case against Jesus. They wanted to see him dead or gone or both. So here's what I want to do with the passage today. Chapter 10, beginning at verse 22 through verse 30. And I want to just expand and explain as I go. Now, I believe it's on page 1065 in the Bibles in the back of the chairs. If you would like to follow, I would suggest that, because at a later part of the message, toward the end of the message, they're not going to all be on the screens. I'm going to challenge you that you're looking at your copy, whether it's on a phone, a tablet, or the ones on the back of the chairs. But I want to walk through this and explain some words and expand on it as we read it together. All right? So it'll take a little longer than just reading these few sentences, but I think it will give us insight to the situation. So beginning at verse 22, it says, at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. At that time. Just words tying together with all of those things I just reminded you of that went just before this. It may not have been at an exact moment that one of those other happened, but it was quickly following on the heels of. So what we have is a progression of events here that are tied together. And the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon, just giving you a setting, probably cold weather, and probably under the covering of that colonnade of Solomon because of the weather. Not that that has great impact, but it does put Jesus in a place where he may have been in a smaller setting instead of out in the wide open spaces. And so it could be that that gave these Jews who come to him the opportunity to approach him in a smaller place and kind of corner him, if you will. Verse 24. So the Jews gathered around him. Stop mid-sentence here. Two things we already need to take note of. So the Jews, they were taking advantage of an opportunity. While we have him in this confined space, let's see if we can't get some more ammunition for our attack on this Jesus so we can get rid of him. The second thing in those first six words there, so the Jews gathered around him, that word gathered, it sounds kind of friendly, doesn't it? It was not. Not at all. When you studied the words, the Greek word for gathered really has the meaning of they forced themselves into Jesus' personal space. So the more accurate picture, instead of they gathered around him, is they surrounded him and forced themselves into his space, and apart from him doing something godlike, they kind of had him cornered. They had him sequestered there so they could attack him. So you get that picture? So it's not a friendly interchange. It's not about to be a friendly interchange. And they said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense?" Accusatory. "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, if you go back, you don't have to go back to earlier passages. Just go back to the last 2 weeks' sermons in John chapter 9 and early part of John chapter 10. He had already been very clear with them who he was. And they're saying, as if he had been ambiguous, as if he had not been truthful, they said, "If you are the Messiah, the Christ, would you tell us plainly?" I love the way Jesus answers them. He doesn't put up with their nonsense. He calls them out and he says, "I told you." In other words, you have been told. He didn't say multiple times, but they knew that they knew that they knew, and he knew that they knew that he had already said this many times. And so he says, "I told you," and here's the problem. "You do not believe." In other words, you are rejecting the truth that I've already given you. And so his words were convicting if they had any tenderness or softness of heart to begin to wonder or consider if he was the Christ, the Messiah. But he said, "And you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." He was clearly stating all the works he had done were in his Father's name. Not just merely using the name of someone in authority, but as the Son of the God of the universe, as one with God, that he's going to tell them about shortly here, that he said, "They bear witness of me, and I did them in my Father's name, so none of the works, including that healing on the Sabbath that you still have in your mind," because Jesus had the advantage of knowing what they think, what they thought, just as he knows every thought you and I have. And so he knew exactly what to say to them. "Those works I did in my Father's name bear witness about me." In other words, they reveal the truth about me. "But you do not believe." Once again, he says that phrase. "You do not believe, and here's why you don't believe. Because you are not among my sheep." You don't belong to that group. Verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Now he's just repeating what he said earlier when he taught about being the good shepherd. But evidently, they need the repetition. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." That is a place of security Now, more about that in just a few minutes. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And then the crowning blow for the Jews, verse 30. I and my Father are one in nature, in character. I am God. And so, he leaves them infuriated. In this passage now, he addresses two groups, the haves and the have-nots. Now, I'm going to address the haves first. Jesus addressed the have-nots because they were the ones attacking him. They were the ones who cornered him, who surrounded him, and began accusing him. But you're looking now in verses 27 and 28 in whatever copy of the scripture you're using. And he addresses the ones who have salvation, that Greek word that means deliverance. He says about them in verses 27 and 28, he says about four things. They are my sheep. There is a relationship. Actually, there is ownership. They are my sheep. They belong to me. My sheep, those who belong to me, hear. Now, he's not only saying what the haves do, they hear, but he's pretty clearly saying the have-nots, I'm going to jump over into that for a second, that you're not hearing. You're not hearing at all. You may audibly hear it, but you're not receiving it. He says, I know them. Personal, intimate, knowing relationship. And then he said, they follow me. All of this is set in opposition to the Jews who are rejecting him, the have-nots. Look at that in verses 25 and 26. First of all, the have-nots hear the same words, but they do not believe. That Greek word for believe is the word really that's usually translated faith. So when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, a good translation of that could be those who believe faith Jesus Christ. Place our faith in. Place our complete trust in Jesus Christ. We exercise that faith. And he's saying, you hear those same words that my sheep hear, and they faith me, but you do not faith me. And he says, you see the same miraculous works, the have-nots see the same miraculous works. And by the way, this is true today as much as it was then. So the have-nots, when it comes to spiritual things, are the ones who see the same miraculous works that God has done and or does today, and you do not faith Jesus Christ. Then the final statement he says is, you're not my sheep. I don't have anything to do with you other than to say the truth so you can hear it. Now notice, there is a third group here. I'll not develop this, but the third group is this. Jesus keeps speaking about the Father, my Father, and I. That group is not a human group, just for the record. I know you probably know that, but the Father and Jesus, the Spirit of God also, are always separate from humanity. They are not human other than Jesus taking on humanity in those 30 plus years of coming to earth. That group is holy, pure, righteous by very nature. So keep that in mind, that Jesus is addressing two groups, and he and the Father are separate from this group always. Okay, the my sheep, we're adopted. We're made to be his sheep. So let me give you a couple of big ideas here. I know a lot of preachers preach with big ideas. I think that may be the way Pastor Dave goes. So if it's not, hey, you can go back to the other way next week. I thought I heard big ideas in the sermons I listened to. They're all big ideas, right? First one is this. Never give in to the pressure to soften the gospel so it seems more appealing to those who don't believe. If you'll leave that on the screen for a while, if you're taking notes in that blank page back there, write that down, please. Here's why. Every one of us need to be reminded of that. Because everything in the world tries to squeeze us into a mold of the gospel is kind of narrow, it's kind of harsh. It says that there will be some people who don't make it into heaven and that relationship with God. And I'm not being mean or sarcastic here. I'm doing my very best to be factual. You know, and I know, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you know that the world is continually nudging you to ease up on that a little bit, to soften that. Now, understand this. I'm not advocating for everybody to become a street preacher that goes out on the corners and screams at the people passing by. I've probably the most memorable time I've ever witnessed that was when I was in seminary in New Orleans. There was a street preacher who was regularly down on Canal Street. I forget the corner of Canal, and I used to know what corner he was always on. And he would stand there and yell damnation and judgment at all those passing by that they were going to hell. And people, I watched as people laughed and smirked and ignored and ridiculed. Now, I also am not saying that there were no people who ever came to Christ because of that street preacher. There were people who came to Christ. And so I'm confident that most likely there were some people who needed to have the hell scared out of them by that street preacher. But don't hear me saying that is the methodology that Scripture tells us we ought to use. I've personally never done that, though I've shared the gospel with many people in years as a believer, since I became a believer at age 17. But anyway, Jesus told them plainly. He didn't soften the message. They were actually, their response condemned them. He didn't condemn them, their response did, and he spoke the truth. But let me say it this way. If you soften and change that message of the gospel, it will not be clear enough to be convicting. Keep that in your mind. Also, later in this passage, I'll just read it to you. You don't have to, unless you have it open. In verse 40, it says, after this interchange, a second interchange with those Jews, it says, he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. That is, after all these interchanges with the Jews and these confrontations, he went across to where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained, and many came to him, and these people said, John did no sign. But everything that John said about this man was true. They recognized that everything John the baptizer had said about the one who was going to follow him came true. And verse 42, this chapter ends, this little section ends with this simple 6-word sentence. And many believed in him there. Same message as the one rejected by the Jews. Same miracles, but it says many, remember that word believed, the Greek word means faith or to, if I could turn it into a verb, many faithed him there, if I could use that as a term. So it's a stronger, because we tend to think believe is just some kind of little mental thing, when in the scripture, it is not just some little mental agreement, but it is completely embracing, believing for oneself, trusting for salvation. Those people, same message, they placed faith in Jesus. The same challenging, difficult, strong message that condemned and convicted the Jews also drew these people into salvation. I'm sure some, if not many of those Jews, the other Jews being Jewish leaders. So I would maintain also, not only if you soften it, that it won't convict those who are lost, but if you soften the message, it won't be powerful enough to draw those who will believe and exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Every one of us have had this temptation. Let's allow what Jesus, the example Jesus has here, to cause us to not soften and change the gospel. Big idea number two. The life Jesus gives is absolutely, say this last word with me, eternal. Eternal. One more time. Eternal. Eternal. What does eternal mean? All play. Forever. We all agree on that. Every time I've ever asked any group, what does the word eternal mean? They'll go, oh, forever. So Jesus either made a big mess up here, or he was telling the truth. Which one do you think it is? Truth. So he called it eternal, forever life. That's what I'll give you. I grew up in a group of churches, not just one denomination, but several. My family sang gospel music, and so we were at all kinds of churches. But almost every one of those churches we attended and sang for those services had a teaching that confused me for years, all the way into my freshman year of college, before the truth of Scripture came alive to me and I began to understand eternal life. When Jesus named it that, he meant it. They taught that if you didn't live a certain way, even though you had been saved, was a term they used, born again, that you could lose that and you would be lost again. Oh my. I recall after I'd given my life to Jesus after high school, I recall my freshman year of college, I was trying so much to get rid of the crummy language that I had put in my mouth and my life for years. And I remember in my dorm room praying and saying, God, how can I be a Christian if I still talk and act like this? And reading through the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit of God showed up and began to teach me about salvation by faith that was completely of God, that Jesus Christ gave me, and it was indeed eternal. I'm telling you, it set me free. So, this little passage here is one of the strongest in the New Testament about salvation being forever. There are others, but this one is really strong the way Jesus states it. Now, let me just do a really fast recap. First big idea, never give in to the pressure to soften the gospel so it seems more appealing, because the gospel won't be powerful enough to convict those who have been rejecting Jesus. And also, when we soften it, it out of our mouths, it won't be powerful enough to convert those who will believe. God will have to use someone else besides our watered-down version if we water it down. Second big idea is that the life Jesus gives is absolutely eternal. I would say about that, the gospel is powerful enough to complete everything that is needed for our salvation, this life and the next. He forgives us, He adopts us, He justifies us, He sanctifies us, and ultimately He'll glorify us in heaven. So, the gospel, out of this, my takeaway is, the gospel is a big deal.
Amen.
It's a really big deal. That's why Jesus came to earth, planning to die, so He could accomplish your salvation, my salvation. Would you bow your heads with me, please? First, I wouldn't be foolish enough to think that in any gathering of this size that everyone has embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It could be true. It might be true. But the first question I have is, are you a have or you have not? You settle that between you and God. You know the answer to that. I mean, you know the truth of that. Have you embraced Jesus Christ as the only way to salvation? If not, I would challenge you today. You can be born again. You can have eternal life that Jesus gives freely, completely free. He paid for it. And you can have that and have freedom and forgiveness of sin. Are you like me? There have been times in your life when you begin to talk about Jesus and you're tempted to give in to that pressure to soften the truth of the gospel and not make it as clear. Do you sometimes struggle that your salvation may not be eternal? I've messed up so many times that God surely must be angry with me and He's kicked me out of the family. Listen. That is not truth. That's our emotion. We buy into the lies of the world that we're on a performance treadmill, that we have to get better and better and better, and we don't understand the process that the Bible calls sanctification, that He gives us eternal life, and then we allow Him to work in us, through us, so that He can make us more like Him. But we're not doing it to earn His salvation. In each of those cases, here's what I would say. You just need to believe. Place faith in Jesus. That's my big question for you today. Will you commit to believe instead of being like those Jewish leaders that Jesus said, "You're not of my sheep because you do not believe"? The sheep believe, hear, believe, and obey. Father, today, we know You sent Your Son Jesus to live a perfect life, to speak truth, so that it could and would convict all who are apart from You. Scripture is clear. There are those who will believe, and there are those who will not believe. I pray today that everyone in this room either has believed or today will believe in Jesus Christ so that Your gospel can change hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.